But I want to welcome everyone who's here, and of course I welcome those of you online to our Sunday morning praise and worship service. You know, that was a beautiful song set. I say that every time because it is every time. It basically, and I truly believe and I feel like it truly lifted and exalted the name of Jesus. From the first song to the end, it was always Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You know, Jesus came to set us free. He set us free from the captivity of sin. He opened the door to the Father's throne, and he blocked the entrance to eternal damnation for those who accept, receive, and submit to him. And so the title of my sermon this morning is Hell. My text is the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 22 and also 28 to 30. And then I have Matthew 13 with verses 41 to 42. Those are printed in your handout together with the sermon outline for your easy reference. Walk with me, as I always do, through Psalm 19:14. Answer, dear Lord, this morning let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. You know, this morning I know that there will be a number of people that when they hear what I'm preaching about, they would want to say, don't. In fact, my wife didn't know, and this morning she asked me, what are you preaching about? I said, hell. She says, oh, no. I said, don't you want me to preach on hell? She says, no. I wish I didn't have to. But when you are called to preach, you preach, and you preach the truth. You're faithful to the truth, all of the truth, and nothing but the truth. But we also know that there is some truth that you would rather not have to tell. There are some subjects that you would rather avoid. And you know, by far, the single biggest subject in the Bible that pastors would rather not talk about, and that is stated in one word, hell. You know, it's a topic that is disbelieved, it's ignored, it seems too unpleasant to bring up. Well, I have to absolutely agree with one of my favorite authors, C.S. Lewis, who said this: there is no doctrine which I would more willingly remove from Christianity than hell. If it lay in my power, I would pay any price to be able to say truthfully, all will be saved. You know, I didn't look forward to preaching this message. It's usually not greeted with enthusiasm. Yet on the other hand, I wonder if I should be so hesitant when you realize that 62% of Americans believe in hell. And 54% of those who believe in hell believe they're going to go to heaven when they die. And only 2% believe they're going to hell. I wonder where the other 6%, what plans they have. And then, of course, you look at the balance of the population. You know, 4% are atheists, and their theology is, it's over. They don't go anywhere. It's not a problem. But I wonder what the other 38% who are left in limbo, how they see and view their foreverness. You know, another thing to consider is that it seems that the word hell is used by so many. They talk about hell all the time. You would be amazed how many times that word is used every day in some way or another. Now, because I have tender ears here without Super Church, I think I better substitute, at least because of the point of these examples, I should point to the word as H, and we'll go with that, only in my examples. So, for example, when you describe a crazy driver, people say he's hell He's H on wheels. I thought about this with a different perspective. He's H on wheel, or he's driving like a bat out of H. And when you have a violent protest, we take, say, all H broke loose. A bad spouse is H to live with. And in doing your best, you are trying like H. If you're really thrilled with what you're doing, you are as excited as H. What are your odds of winning the lottery? A snowball's chance in. What does a troublemaker do? Raise somebody before they do a bad thing will be told, you will have H to pay. And of course, when you go to the doctor and you hurt and he says, how much do you hurt? You say, it just hurts like. And of course, we all believe that before Georgia Tech will be Georgia again, H will freeze over. Now, many of you have a lot more examples, but now no more H's. We're talking about hell this morning. We're going to go through what the Word of God says about when we die, where we are after we die. And though everybody dies, not everybody goes to spend eternity in the same place. That's what I believe. You don't have to like my talking about it. You don't even have to believe in the existence of hell, but you should consider why I believe in it and why I think that it is a good thing to believe in it and why you just might want to listen. I want to emphasize this morning that this message is not primarily for unbelievers, the unsaved. This message is also for true believers, and you ask, why is it for believers? We don't have to spend time in hell. Because we ought to be concerned for the people who are. And because we have a message for them. This is the point for today. The Lord who tells us there is a hell died for us that we and they do not have to go there. Now the thought of hell produces questions. Basically, it revolves around three questions. First, is there a place called hell? Second, how could a loving God send anyone to hell? We hear that often, especially from people who deny its existence. And third, how can you avoid hell? We're going to answer those three questions this morning. So now consider first in your outline, the Word of God confirms the reality of hell. And I want you to consider our text in the Gospel of Matthew. You know, the first person in the New Testament that ever talked about hell was Jesus. And it may shock you to realize that Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. He taught more about hell than any other person in the Bible. For every 100 words that Jesus spoke, 13 of them were about hell and judgment. And of the 40 parables that he presented, more than half of them were on the subject of hell and the judgment of God. In the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, you know, it comprises some of the greatest teaching that Jesus ever gave. And you don't get too far into that sermon when you read these statements. Our text, Matthew 5:22, Jesus said, "But I tell you, that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raca,' is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." Then in our text, Matthew 5:28 to 30, Jesus also said, "But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go to hell." Now this is the Jesus that a lot of people don't care for. This is the Jesus that makes some people uncomfortable and even angry. You know, the famous atheist Bertrand Russell, he gave this as his one single reason why he would never be a follower of Jesus. And he said this: "There is one very serious defect in the moral character of Christ, and that is, he believed in hell. I do not feel that any person who is considered profoundly humane can believe in everlasting punishment." Well, for men like Mr. Russell, it gets worse. Jesus doesn't mince words. Jesus makes it plain. Hell is just one horrible place. Jesus goes on to say in our text, Matthew 13, 41 and 42, "The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Apparently, there is unbelievable emotional anguish because the people are described as gnashing their teeth. And there is certainly unbelievable anguish and agony as Jesus talks about people who are being in fire and darkness. But let me tell you what the real pain of hell is and what really makes hell, hell. It won't be fire and darkness. What makes hell, hell is the complete absence of God, where you are totally separated from God. You know, the first death is when the soul is separated from the body. That's everyone. The second death is where the soul is separated from God. That's for some. And that is what makes hell, hell. Now let's take another example, this time from heaven. The Bible talks about pearly gates and golden streets. Do you really believe there are pearly gates and golden streets? I have no problem with that. But it is not the pearly gates and the golden streets that make heaven, heaven. It is Jesus that makes heaven, heaven. Jesus is not where heaven is. Heaven is where Jesus is. Hell is where Jesus is not. Paul described hell this way in 2 Thessalonians 1:8 and 9. And he wrote, "He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might." And so in hell, God is eternally absent. Furthermore, it is also a place of permanence. It is the only place in the entire universe where there is no hope. You know, in life we can always say, "We'll see you next time." There's always tomorrow, or maybe next year. But in hell, there is no next time. There's no tomorrow, or there's no next year. Hell is eternal. Now, some people object, and they will say, "Isn't it unjust for God to punish someone infinitely for a finite sin that they committed at a finite time here on earth?" Well, you know, the question actually poses two problems. First, the proper punishment for a crime may not be proportionate to the amount of time that it took to commit it. You can rob a bank in 15 minutes. You can kill a person in a split second. But you may go to jail for robbery for 25 years. Or you may be in prison for murder without parole or be executed. Second, the severity of the wrong is not just determined by what the wrong is, but against whom the wrong is committed. You know, for example, a serious wrong here is one which is committed against a parent, a teacher, or a police officer. That's because the act is considered more serious. But think about it. All sin is a rebellion against the King of the universe. The ultimate sin has to be the absolute rejection of what God has done for us so that we would not have to go to hell. You know, the question in itself poses a problem, because the focus should not be on any one individual, nor should the focus be on a list of sins, any number of sinful things that might be done. The problem is the people. The people who have a mindset against God, no heart for God, no desire for God, and they want to live their life without God. They don't want God in this life. Seems to me they should certainly not expect God to be in the life hereafter. You know, someone put it this way: the punishment fits the crime, because the punishment is the crime. In other words, the crime, saying no to God. The punishment, no God. Say what you will about Jesus, he believed in the reality of hell. If I believe what he said about everything else, I have to believe what he said about hell. And Jesus said, there is a hell, and I believe Jesus. Also, every other writer of every other book in the New Testament, Paul, John, Jude, Peter, and James, all believed in hell. And so the Word of God confirms the reality of hell. Now consider second in your outline: the will of God calls for the necessity of hell. We've answered the first question: is there a place called hell? Now, on to the second question. That is, how could a loving God send people to hell? Some people think this is the winning card against the concept of hell, because after all, God is a loving God. In fact, he is love. Well, let me answer the question with this statement, which may surprise you, and that is, a loving God never sends people to hell. And I believe that statement is absolutely true, because I want to show you three words that, if understood, will make it true. The first word is loving. He is a loving God. But his love is not some fuzzy feeling that is tolerant of everything and everybody. His love is a holy love, a righteous love, and a just love. Now, to be clear, God is so loving that he doesn't want anyone to spend eternity in hell. He said in Ezekiel 33:11, say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. God's desire is not that people should follow the path that leads away from him, but to get on the path that leads to him. And so Peter said in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Make no mistake, God hates hell, and he hates the fact that people will go there. But God's love is so merciful and so real that he allows people to choose hell if that's what they want. And this is a crucial point for all of us to understand. Listen, it is the will of God that we have a free will, that we have the ability to choose. Hell is not going to be populated with people that God rejected. It's going to be populated with people who rejected God. Let me repeat again, perhaps in a different way. Explain to me how someone who knowingly wants nothing to do with God on this earth would want to have anything to do with God in the life to come. In the end, hell is simply the place where God gives people what they wanted in this life to begin with. C.S. Lewis also said, no one ever goes to hell undeservingly, and no one ever goes to hell unwillingly. Now the second word, send. Likewise, God doesn't send anyone to hell. He just simply gives people what they choose. Now God so values our dignity that he would never force us to choose him, even if that means spending an eternity in hell. But listen carefully. There are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who said to God, "Thy will be done," and those who said to God, "My will be done." All who are in hell, choose it. Now consider this. Without hell, there would be no choice. Without choice, heaven would not be heaven, and heaven in reality could possibly be objectionable to those who'd rather be someplace else. If your choice is limited to loving God whether you want to or not, and going to hell whether you want to or not, there really is no choice. Let me pose another question. I don't believe the real question is, why would a loving God send people to hell? The real disturbing question is, how can a holy God send sinful people to heaven? Here's the truth. A loving God does not send people to hell. A loving God does not force sinners to heaven. Now let's go to the third word, people. People in that question. And that is, could a loving God send people to hell? You see, in reality, it isn't just people that go to hell. Because that sounds somewhat unfair and unjust. But sinners who refuse to realize that they are sinners and they refuse to repent of their sin, who refuse to receive God's forgiveness through Jesus, they, not people, they are the ones who go to hell. And listen, one sin, the only sin that sends a sinner to hell, is the sin of unbelief. The only damning sin a person can commit in this life is to go through life ignoring God, rejecting God, living literally without God, and saying, in fact, "I don't care what you did for me. I don't care that you sent Jesus. I don't care what you put me here to do. I'm not interested." Now, some don't take the sin of unbelief very seriously. But let me tell you how a verse in Hebrews describes it. Hebrews 10:29 states, "How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace?" You've got to literally trample the blood of Jesus under your feet. You've got to literally knock the cross out of your way. And you've got to literally tell God, "Get lost." Again, the will of God is that we have free will. We have the ability to choose, which requires the necessity of allowing us to have a place to go, even if we choose to go to a place without God. Listen, one thing we must not forget is that Jesus' death on the cross is meaningless and would be unnecessary if there was no hell. What is the point of God sending Jesus to die for our sins if sin does not pose an eternal ultimate problem? But there is something even more. God is a just God, and it is the will of God that justice be done. Now, hell guarantees one thing. Justice will be done. Nobody gets away with anything. You know, there are people who have committed some of the most horrific acts you can imagine, and they went to their grave without Jesus, without being punished by the world for their deeds. We all know the ones that come to mind, the Hitlers, the Stalins, the suicide bombers, and the untold numbers of unknown murderers, rapists, and child abusers who went to sleep every night with a smile on their face thinking they got away with it. No, they didn't. And no, they won't. That's why the will of God calls for the necessity of hell. Third, your outline, the work of God cancels the penalty of hell. Now, this is where I get happy. This is where I get to smile again. This is the part of the message that I want to preach, because the primary message the Bible gives about hell is not negative, it's positive. First, God didn't even prepare hell for the human race. It was never God's desire for any human to go to hell. And Jesus said in Matthew 25:41, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels.'" You know, this place called hell was designed for the devil and his demonic followers, not for human beings. That is why Jesus was sent by God to die on the cross, so we would not have to go to hell. God sent Jesus to take care of our sin problem, to give us a reason to believe, and to give us a desire to want to be with God forever. And so the truth of the matter is, God doesn't send people to hell. He sent Jesus, so we wouldn't have to go there. Now, the cross of Christ and the death of Jesus also tells us something else. You see, many, perhaps most, people believe two things about people who go to heaven and people who go to hell. This is what they think. Good people go to heaven. Bad people go to hell. Now, that sounds pretty fair. That sounds like a good idea. Sounds simple. But the only problem is, that is not the way it works. Here's what Scripture holds. No one is good enough to go to heaven. And no one is bad enough to have to go to hell. In the end, there are only two types of people on this planet: sinners who think they are saints, and saints who know they are sinners. And while we're here on earth, we are in between heaven and hell. Whatever direction you take in your life, it will lead directly to one place or the other. Think of this. The best of life on earth is a glimpse of heaven. The worst of life is a glimpse of hell. For Christians, this present life is the closest we will get to hell. For unbelievers, it is the closest they will get to heaven. Unbelievers should become aware that it doesn't get any better than this. You know, there was a headline in the Chicago Sun-Times a few years back that reported the story of a man who drove off of a ramp to a bridge that no longer existed, injuring himself and killing his wife. And in doing so, he drove around numerous barricades and warnings that the bridge was out. And he drove his car right off of a 38-foot cliff, killing his wife. The newspaper reported, and I'm going to read it, "The Klein Avenue Bridge is marked with numerous barricades, including orange barrels and cones, large wood signs stating road closed, with orange stripings markings, even concrete barricades across the road to indicate the bridge was gone. But the man ignored all those obstacles and drove right off the cliff." So hear me clearly. I don't want anybody to go to hell. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. God has placed everything from a cross to his word, to the life of his own son. And you will have to go around every single one of those to get there. Because of the grace of God, I can say to you, when it comes to hell, don't go there. You don't have to. And then lastly, fourth in your outline, consider our closing. We're going to close with communion. Communion is a perfect focus, because it's to be a remembrance of what Jesus did to keep us out of hell. Now, I assume the emblems are in front of you. I didn't check before the service. If it's your intention, your desire to participate, take one. I assume all who intended have taken. Let me read 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 24, to 26, rather. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "The cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it. It is in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." You know, verse 24, his body. Remember, it was beaten beyond recognition. He took our punishment. Wrap your mind against the God of the universe. He got flogged. He died, and he did it for all of us. He paid the price, the penalty of sin. So let's eat in remembrance. Verse 25, the blood shed. His life bled out of him. And he died the second death for us, separation from the Father. He cried, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That second death was to be our separation from God for all eternity. Now we just die once, and we step right into glory. Let's drink in remembrance. You know, as we reflect on what we just did, and as I'm discussing verse 26, I'm going to have the praise team take the platform. We are to do this until the Lord comes. I believe the return of the Lord is imminent. And when he does come, we have replaced this communion symbol by Jesus himself. So stand if you're able for the closing song.
Jesus, thank you for the cross, for the blood that sets us free, the crimson stain of all our sins, washed away in your mercy. Even in the tune, I rise on you.
Amen. Amen. Well, service is over. Please take this message to heart and remember what Jesus did. Accept, receive his substitution. And receive and accept that with your submission and your surrender. You don't have to go to hell. No one does. I'll see you next week.